Good evening, everybody. Glad to see all of you here. There's plenty else to do outside on a day like this, but I believe that you guys all chose the right place by coming. To kind of piggyback off of Ashley, I was telling the Joneses earlier that I'm still tired from this weekend. I mean, I'm dragging. Work has been brutal. Waking up to every morning, but you know, you go and you do what you got to do, but it was tiring. But to her point, if you guys haven't been to the Ark, highly recommend it. It is very insightful, very detailed about how the animals got on, the types of animals, according to their kind, not the children's book edition. It's kind of more of a biblical context, a biblical look at what, you know, the size and all those things. But something really stuck out to me. There's two things as I was going through, and they were probably more related for the kids, but they have this this area like a kid's library. And they have this saying, and it's the serpent wrapped around it, and it says something to the effect of, if I can get you to believe that the flood isn't real, I can get you to believe that heaven and hell are not real. That was the first thing that stuck out to me. The second thing, there was this this video. It was called The Interview with Noah. And so it takes you back to like the time, you know, the tabloid was out and taking an interview on why he was building the ship. And there's three people. There was the interviewer, the scribe, and then the person doing the painting. And they go through this video. It's a cute little, 15-minute video. But the people who are interviewing Noah, they're saying, why are you doing this? Why are you building this? And he said, well, God told me to. And he goes into detail about why God called him to do it. And he also tells the people that, hey, God said that he's going to wipe out mankind. He said he's done. He's starting over. And they laughed and scoffed at it. And he brought up sin. And one of the guys who was chipping away on the tablet, he said something, and it really stuck out to me. And he said, what you call sin, we call freedom. And when you think about the world and where they're at and how they base their morals, we should expect them to be, and I'll say it like this, for them to base their moral compass, it's twofold. Their motto is, do whatever makes you happy and do whatever feels good. So they have a very emotional and a very selfish look as to why they do things the way they do, and they reason with it and they rationalize with it, and they say, well, if it feels good to me, it can't be wrong. Or if it makes me happy, there's no way it can be bad for me. And they base every decision that they make off of those two things. There might be a couple other ones in there, but those are the two main ones that they see. And we call out a sin, and they say, no, no, no. That's my freedom. That's what I'm going to do. You don't need to tell me what I need to be getting into, because if I'm happy and it feels good, then I win. And the question tonight is, where do we fit into that? Because I think, and it's not, you know, backed up by sources or anything, just my personal, what I see. And a lot of times when the world comes to the believer with a question or the believer with an issue, we give them a worldly answer. A lot of the times we try and blend what the Bible says with what's acceptable in the world. And we say, well, they say, well, what do you think about heaven and hell? And we'd say, well, you know, that's for you to figure out. We say, well, you know, there is a heaven, there is a hell, but God made it for all people. There is a heaven, there is a hell. And we list, we try and compromise. We compromise what God's word says to fit in. And my question for you tonight is, are you a compromising Christian? And if you say that you believe in the word and in Jesus and what he's done for you on the cross, do you find yourself compromising? I think if we all look internally, we can all say, yeah, I have done that. Or yes, I'm doing that. And it's us as humans, we want to fit in. We want to be friendly to people. We want to get everybody on board, everybody to like us. But it should not come at the cost of what God's word says. So tonight we're going to be looking at a little bit of moralistic things in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, turn over there. We'll be in Hebrews 13. We'll be a little bit in Matthew as well. But we're going to start, the bulk of it's going to be in Hebrews 13. We'll be reading verses 1 through 6. In verse 1 it says, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this evening, Lord, and we humbly come before you. We ask, Lord, to see this message through your eyes, God, to help us to look inwardly at ourselves, at our spirit, God, and to correct it. Lord, I pray that that your words in this book, Lord, can move our hearts, can change our minds, Lord, that we might be more established in you when we leave here, God, and that we're willing to do for you. We're willing to say the tough things, Lord. We're willing to be all in for you because you were for us when you died on that cross, Lord. I just pray for your presence here tonight, Lord. Let each one of us grow closer to you in all that we do. We love you and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the book of Hebrews, is they're not quite sure who wrote it. They attribute it to Paul, but just a little bit of context. So the writer is writing to this Hebrew group of people, and he's listing all these things. Their faith is sort of wavering. Their converts are not just Old Testament believers anymore, but New Testament believers. And they're saying, there's a heavy Jewish influence on these people. And the writer is saying, hey, I know it's tough. I know it's getting tough, but keep going, keep going, keep going. And they're starting to waver a little bit like we do from time to time. But he's saying, hey, stay with it. Stay with it. The decision that you've made is worth it. The decision that you've made is good. And so he's saying here in verse 1, he says, let brotherly love continue. When we think about brotherly love in this context, obviously the writer sees something that they're doing right. He said, hey, even among all of the things that you're going through right now, the persecution, the strife, the fighting, all of these things that you're going through, I see the love that you have for one another. I see the love that you have for your neighbor. I see the love that you have for yourself. Continue in it. Don't stop. Keep going. Keep going. This love is a godly love. This love is not a selfish love. This love is a sacrificial love. And this love, I would venture to say that this is a love that a believer knows, a love that they can relate to because of what happened on that cross. And the writer is saying, continue in these things. Keep going. In verse 2, he says, do not forget to entertain strangers. Now, this is hospitality. He is saying, when you run into somebody, with that brotherly love that you have, when you run into somebody, treat them well. There should be no reason that we turn people away when the world comes to us. We should greet them with open arms, not, nope, you're a sinner, I don't want any part of you. Forget, you're bad, I'm good because of the life I have in Christ. We shouldn't be like that. We should bring them in and say, hey, let me tell you about my God. Yeah, I see that you're in a tough spot. I see that you're hurting. I see that you're in pain. But let me tell you about my Jesus and what he's done for me. Let me tell you about the God that I serve and what he can pull you out of. And the hospitality that we should have to these people is both lost people and saved people alike. It's not just one group or the other. We should have this hospitality, this entertainment for everybody. We have to be different. We have to look different. We have to act different. We have to be different in the spirit because of who Jesus made us through his death. To walk in the world and to have them look at us and to ask us a question, and we give an answer that makes them feel good, is for them, they might as well be looking in a mirror and saying, yep, I look great. They hadn't combed their hair, hadn't brushed their teeth, they see it and they walk out. We need to be saying, no, man, you got to stay in there. No, man, you might want to fold your collar down. You don't look right going into it. And we call it out. But again, well, I don't care what I look like because it feels good and it makes me happy. So I'm going to do this way. And we act like the world too often. But he's saying, with the morals that I'm setting before you, the writer here, which is let brotherly love continue in these things, moving on, entertain. It's a Christ-like hospitality. And in doing so, when you do these things, check this out. It says, and by doing some, or for by doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. So by doing these things, that's a cool concept. That's a cool promise in here that's saying, hey, because of who you are in Christ and what you're doing for these people, not only do you do for them, but you're entertaining these angels as well. That's awesome. That's cool. You say, okay, well, I don't really care about entertaining angels. I don't really care about entertaining these people. I don't really care about much. Well, turn over to Matthew chapter 25, or, I can read it, and it says in verse chapter 25, verse 35, it says, "For when I was hungry," and this is Jesus talking, "For when I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" In verse 40, "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" So if nothing else, if you don't do it for anything else, know that it pleases God. When we do for people, and that's why I'm so thankful for these ministries that we have, and we get a, you know, God has called us to serve and do these things. When we do these things, we're doing it. It shouldn't be, when we're serving people, it shouldn't be to say, "Hey, check out what I'm doing. Look what I'm doing." It should be to bring glory and honor to the Most High God. Not to say, "Look what Phil Fisher's done for the community." I had a guy at work, and I might have told you this story. He came to me, and this was a couple years ago, but he came to me and he said, "Hey, Phil, guess what I did this weekend?" He called me over. "I don't know. What'd you do?" He's like, "Yeah, me and my wife, we made a bunch of sandwiches and took them out to downtown Fort Wayne and passed them out to the homeless people." I said, "Well, that's good. Good for you. That's great. That's commendable. Good for you." He said, "You think I'm a good person?" I said, "Well, why did you?" I asked him. I said, "What are you telling me this for? To get my approval on what you're doing? To say, 'Hey, way to go. We should be more like you. We should all go make sandwiches and feed the homeless.'" I said, what are you telling me for?" He's like, "Well, I know that you go to church, and I just want your opinion." I said, "Brother, my opinion don't matter. God sees your heart and why you did it. So if it was for him, praise the Lord. If it was for you, you might want to check that. But when we do these things, when we serve in this capacity, it's pleasing to the Lord. He's saying, by doing this with the right heart, by doing this with the brotherly love and entertaining these strangers, you're doing it to me. So when I want you to think about that. When you serve somebody, or you get upset, or somebody doesn't quite agree with you, think about if you're talking to Jesus, what would you say to him? If he was sitting right there and he was that person, how would you act? You know, my pastor in Bloomington said, somebody asked him one time, said, "Hey, what's a sin?" He said, if Jesus were to return right now, would you be ashamed of what you're doing? I said, "Well, shoot. Or tighten it up a little bit, you know." But being able to serve in this capacity and serve the way Jesus calls us to serve, the way he served us, it should be it. But what's the world say about this matter? I ain't serving nobody. It's all about me. I don't care if they're starving to death or they don't have a house. They put themselves in that position. Forget about them. Doesn't make me a difference. Doesn't affect me at all. That's a big one too, isn't it? I don't care what you do. As long as it doesn't affect me, well, let me tell you something. It should affect you. Someone tells you that you need to be, that they're doing X, Y, or Z, you need to be praying for them. It's because it does affect you. Probably more than you know. And our prayers affect them more than they see. And God takes care of it. But that's one that popped up. Man, I don't know how many times, in years past that, hey, man, I don't really care what you do as long as you don't do it by me. I don't really care what you say as long as you don't say it by me. I don't care how you act as long as you don't act like that by me. Years ago, now I'm more willing to say, hey, man, here's what the Bible says on it. Here's what you ought to be doing. Here's what God's word says. Here's what the final authority says on what the act that you're coming to me with. Who cares about my opinion? This is what God says about it. But the world don't. The world don't really care about it, and they go on with their lives and they do whatever they want to do based on those two things, man, that emotion and that selfishness. That if it makes you happy, if it makes you feel good, for all of these. And then in verse 3 it says, remember the prisoners. And something I forgot to say is that in verse 2, do not forget. And then he says, and again in verse 3, remember. We have to be intentional about these things because it's not in our nature to go out of our way to help people. It's not in our nature to say, hey, man, I'm gonna go serve and do these things and do whatever God's called me to do and go around take the long way to go out of our way to make sure that somebody's comfortable, make sure that somebody's fed, or make sure that somebody's clothed or visited when they're sick or prayed for or talked to or cared about. It's not in our nature. So he's saying, hey, I know your life's busy. Hey, I know you're a believer. Hey, yeah, I know you're selfish from time to time. But remember these things. Don't forget about these things. And in verse 3, he's saying the same thing. Remember with prisoners as if chained with them. He's saying, put yourself in their shoes. I had the opportunity to... I have a criminal justice degree from IU, and I got the opportunity to study the prison system when I was down there. And what it was intended for was rehabilitation. And anybody that's been in the prison system, I know there's retributive justice, and there is restorative justice. And the goal of the criminal justice system was to restore people back to where they need to be so they are normal functioning members of society. That was the goal of the American prison. When I was studying it, there's a lot more despair, a lot more brokenness, a lot more poverty, a lot more destruction that goes into being physically in prison. When you're taken away from your kids, when you're taken away from your wife, when you're taken away from your family, and you have all these people on the outside, but it's just you in there. There's so much loneliness and depravity and depression that goes into these people. And he's calling us here, hey, remember these people. You know that family member that got 20 to life for a mistake? You remember that guy? Think about him. Pray about him. Go visit him. What's the world say about this? Dude's an idiot. He knew what was coming. You play stupid games, you win stupid prizes. This is what he saw coming. It was completely his fault. And they don't look at it from a, man, what if that were me? Or what if that were my husband? Or what if that were my wife? Or what if that were my family? What then? Would we forget about him? Would we off him and say, well, hey man, you got 20 to life, life without parole, whatever it is? Don't know what to tell you. He's saying, remember those people as if you were chained with them, those who are mistreated. What is, in 1 Corinthians 6, 11 through 9, Paul is going through these sins. He's saying, such adulterers, this, and then he ends in 11, he says, and such were some of you. I think we're too far removed from the person that we used to be without Christ, that we look down on some of the people who make mistakes, and we hold it against them and say, well, you know what? If you had Jesus, that wouldn't be like that. And we scoff, we turn away from him when he's clearly telling us to be kind to these people, show them the way. You think if I came to you, Jeremy, and I said, hey, you're an idiot for doing what you did in your past, and yeah, by the way, I'm a Christian, church is open, you can come if you want, but don't bother. You're probably like, what the heck? I'd rather not, because this Jesus that you serve, I don't want any part of him. That's how he makes you act. We need to be the light to the community. And by doing these things, by living these simple principles, these simple morals, and doing these, it makes a big difference. Why else would it be in here? If it wasn't important, it wouldn't be in here. God's word wouldn't be telling us to do these things or live our life in a certain way. But they are, and he does. So we need to start getting serious about what God tells us to do and how we're going to do it. And I know it takes a lot of praying sometimes to get to the point where you say, hey man, yeah, I can't figure it out on my own. My attitude towards this specific topic or these specific group of people or whatever it is tough and it's rough and I can't do it alone. Lord, help me, as he says in verse 6, which we'll get to in a little bit. But so moving on to 4, back in Hebrews 13:4. So it might be a little touchy, but it says, marriage is honorable among all. God's word says that a marriage between a man and a woman, one man and one woman coming together, is honorable. And it's not just honorable for the Christians, but it's honorable for all. Honorable for all. And I don't, you know, with those who are married, we've been going on, it'll be 6 years in November, and it's one of the biggest blessings that I've ever had in my entire life. It's somebody that, yeah, it's somebody that, you know, you get to share secrets with and love on and have these deep conversations with that nobody else is privy to. And you get to love on them, and you get to share your world and your dreams and what God is doing in your life, and you get intimacy with this person. You get to have sex with this person. You get to all these things that God established and says, this one man and this one woman come together, and these are all of the benefits and the blessings that they get because of how God designed marriage. And praise God for that. Praise God for that. But what does the world say about it? Well, what month did we just get out of? The world calls it Pride Month. I think most of us just call it June. But the world calls it Pride Month. And we were at Kroger down in Terre Haute or something, wherever the... and we see this bag of candy that I had never seen before. I was like, oh, sweet, new candy. It was a gray bag of Skittles. It was gray. There was a whole shelf of them. And I was like, oh, man, they got a new flavor of Skittles? Super excited about that. And I grabbed the bag, and I'm turning it over, and I'm looking for what the flavor is. And on the bottom right-hand corner says, the only rainbow that matters this month is Pride. And they took it off. And in this latter part of, and it says, and the marriage bed undefiled, the world says, homosexuality, love between a man and a man, or marriage between a man and a man, a woman and a woman, child, man, child, woman. Does it check these two boxes? Does it make you happy? Does it make you feel good? Because if that's the case, by all means, why shouldn't it be acceptable? Why shouldn't it be allowed? Why shouldn't you do what you want to do? Why shouldn't you be in control of your life? And it's acceptable. And they say, okay, so maybe you're a heterosexual person. You can have sex outside of marriage. You can do that because you're in charge of your life. You can have all of the benefits and all of the blessings without the God. And you can do what you want. And the world says that, hey, I know you're going through it with the missus. There's that cute little girl down the street that's interested in you. Why don't you go spend the night with her and see if it doesn't work it out? Or that handsome man at work that's always hitting on you. Why don't you go talk to him? Why don't you go give your problems to him or share your problems with him? He'll listen. He'll take care of you. And the ring comes off and you say, okay, just one night. And the world says, we understand. We understand. We get it. We get it. And say, well, you know, you've never physically been with another man or another woman, but that computer screen, go take a look at that. That phone you got in your hand, go take a look. See what you're missing out on. See what your wife's not doing for you. See what your husband not doing for you. It's okay. It's okay. I don't know if how many of y'all work in a factory or have worked in a factory, but the language and the talk that goes on there, I wouldn't say it surprises me because that's what I expect out of a lost world. But you would think that it would be said maybe behind closed doors and not so accepted or not so open. Phil Jones, I know that you're a little more mature than the rest of us in this room. I don't know how it was back when you were younger, but yeah, younger. You're a little older than us is what I'm trying to say. I don't know how it was back when you were a little younger, but I'm sure that the TV wasn't making all this stuff what it is today. The newspapers weren't posting things saying, hey, be who you want to be, do what you want to do. It was behind closed doors for the most part. I would imagine. I wouldn't. That was a long time ago. You tell me. But the point is, you know, the world will give you whatever you want. They'll say, hey man, if you check these two criteria, if it feels good and it makes you happy, do what you want. And do it as long as you want without repercussions, without consequences, without anybody to answer to. Because because it's your life and you're in control of it. It's your life, you're running it. It's your show, you're the star. Keep it up. Because nobody's told you different yet. And you live 20, 30, 40 years in the same lifestyle and the same thing. And the world says, keep on going. Satan says, got him. Keep on going, man. Doing you. You're hanging in there. You're doing everything you need to be doing. And the world, man, the world will throw you off. Throw you off quick. Just regarding marriage again, I have a friend who has a friend, and she has a young daughter. And the friend of my friend's friend said that, you know, when her daughter becomes of age, 11, 12, 13, if she wants to explore sex with another 13, 14-year-old, as long as it feels good to her, then the mom is not going to stand in front of that. The mom is not going to be the voice of reason to say, hey, yeah, we're not doing that. And the friend tells me this, and he says, man, I can't believe that. I can't believe that they would say this. I can't believe that they would do that. Can you believe that? I said, well, yeah, they're lost. I can believe it. And claims to be a Christian and living with a girl. Now, I don't know where you draw the line and what's right and what's wrong, but you're living with people. You got kids outside of wedlock. You got all these things, and you're going to sit here and tell me the difference between why this is so much worse than what you're doing? That's the hypocrisy that's here. We say, I don't like what you're doing, but man, it's a lot worse than what I'm doing, so you hold it. Don't make me look bad. I'm living we're compromising. We're saying, well, I want to raise my kids in a godly home. I want to take them to church. I want them to be invested in God, but I don't want to be a part of it. Or they say, you know, the story I just told you, that's a true story. It's the world we're living in. We got Christians claiming to do these things. And I'm not saying you can't struggle, but to willfully live in sin for so long, come on, you need to get together. You got to get it together. Otherwise, how effective do you think your witness is going to be to anybody else? And they say, well, doesn't God's word say this? Because lost people know the Bible, believe it or not. And they'll try and trip you up, and they'll try and stumble you, and then you're sitting there, yeah, it does. Why are you doing it if you love your God so much? And Jesus is real, and I don't know. We don't have an answer. We need to start having a better answer than what we're giving people. Verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Now, your dad's looking for a new job, right? Not going to dog it. Didn't plan on it. Not going to. It's not to say sit in that seat and be happy with everything you have. No, if you can better yourself, great. If God is leading you to do something else, great. It's to say that lustful desire of what somebody else has, what somebody else has acquired, what God has blessed somebody else with, and you say, what I have, what God has given me, is not enough. And you say, I want more than what God has given to me. That is what this is talking about. It's let your conduct, so the way you think, the way you act, etc., you got to control this so that you're not too far off left, too far off right. We got to be dead center on what God has called us to do. And when we have these things, when we let the world intervene, which they do, I mean, I can't think of a single commercial that doesn't say, hey, you can have more. Or a single TV show says, you can have more. All you got to do is X, Y, and Z, and you can have this lifestyle, you can have this timeshare, you can have this mansion, you can have this car, you can have this wife, you can have this, insert whatever you want here, you can have it. God's word saying, it's a trap. You don't need it. What you need is to pay attention to what God's telling you to do. That's what we need to do. That's what we need. And it says at the end of verse 5, content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me, so we may boldly say. It doesn't say that we will boldly say. It doesn't say that we do boldly say, because we drop the ball a lot. We compromise a lot. We tell people one thing a lot, and we do the opposite a lot. But if we're sick of it, sick of living that lifestyle, sick of being a compromising Christian, sick of living in the world Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then we throw on our Christian face Wednesday and Sunday, if we show up Wednesday at all, or if we show up Sunday at all, if we're sick of that, we can change. As a matter of fact, these things are not suggestions. These morals here are not suggestions. It's not, if you want to do these things, it's not, you need to do these things. Yes. And in doing so, by living like this, we say this: the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Y'all know that help comes. Believers, you know that help comes from the Lord, right? You know that. You know, I hear the, not an argument, but I hear, oh, God helps those who helps themselves. Y'all heard that famous Bible quote, right? That's not even there. God helps those who helps themselves. No, he doesn't. If he did, I wouldn't be up here. I wouldn't. There ain't no way. There ain't no way. The Lord is our helper. And helping in what? Oh, all these things above. Verses 4, 1 through 4. He can help us do these things. But we got to want to do it. We got to say, hey, first and foremost, these things are a decision. First and foremost, a decision to follow who died on that cross. Everything else will come. But we have to understand that the Lord is our helper. And we don't need to be scared of anything. We don't need to be scared of ridicule. We don't need to be scared of what the world's going to say. We don't need to be scared of what a person's going to do, if they're going to write us off or disown us or whatever it is. We shouldn't be scared of anything in this world, or any repercussions of preaching the gospel, or anything that man can do to us, because of what God, because of the God that we serve, who he says he is, the Jesus Christ who died on that cross for us. We don't have to be scared, but we choose to be, because we don't believe what God's word says. And I like this rhetorical question at the end: what can man do to me? There ain't a thing that man can do. The only thing that he can do to you is try to persuade you that this ain't right, that this isn't right, while living the lifestyle that the world lives. But as soon as we start following Christ, we're closed-minded. We need to think a little bit more for ourselves, and not let a book that's written 2,000 years ago dictate how we work, how we do things, the morals that we decide to follow. We need to make sure that we're happy and that it feels good. And everything else will work itself out. Well, you heard it. That's not what God's word says. He says, follow me and I'll take care of it. In closing, I want to remind you that the world is going to be lost. I think that we put too high a standard on them. I was, again, at work, mission field, praise God for it, because I love that he's put me in a place to share the gospel with people. And I take every opportunity that I get, and people don't really like it, but I don't really like them saying the things that they say, so here we are. You know, we meet up, and I was having a conversation with a guy. He was upset about mask mandates that we have at work. You know, it's pretty much like most places. If you're vaccinated and you have file up, you don't have to wear a mask. But if not, you have to wear it. And he comes storming down the stairs as soon as the posting got put on the internet. Can you believe this effing company and blah, 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 blankety blah. I said, what? Christian, mind you. Can you believe that they would do this? I said, yeah. yeah, I could, I can believe that they would do this. And he said, how can you sit there, stand there, working for a company like this? I said, well, they pay me well. The benefits are good, and you know, all these things. And he couldn't wrap his mind around why I'm not standing up for what I believe is right. And I said, Ryan, I'm going to take it out, man. If you get so worked up that you lose your witness, what's the point? What is the point? If you're upset about what the world is doing, so much so that you have to come and cuss at me about it, what are you telling to other people? What are you telling to everybody else? And he, you know, mouthed off a little bit more because I was making sense, and people don't like that when they're angry either, by the way. Jot that one down. But the point was, I told him, why do you expect more out of the world, a company that has clearly, they're in it for them and how they can benefit, you know, a great company to work for, but at the end of the day, it's, how can I benefit me? I said, what makes you think that they should act any different if they're not following the Lord, if they're not working to please the Lord? And he didn't finish the conversation, he walked away. I want us to realize that when judging people, we ought not to judge them harder than God does. You know, we shouldn't. You know, we want them to judge us based on our intentions, while we judge them based on their actions. And God sees it; He'll take care of it. He knows our hearts. Last thing, I'm done. My plea to you is, do not compromise God's word to fit in. Do not compromise the words in this book with the words that the media is telling you, with the words that the newspaper is telling you, with the words that your friends are telling you. Do not be a compromising Christian. Souls are at stake. Something to think about. As we stand,